the earth is going to judge this earth, this world.
Yes.
We'll look at maybe some things concerning that tonight. The Bible said in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Every war that's ever been fought in human history has been fought in unrighteousness. It's because of sin that men are at odds with one another tonight. But when King Jesus shows up, not be a war rooted in sin, it will be a war finally that is rooted in righteousness. Amen. To have a righteous cause, to have a righteous end involved in it. Amen. When Jesus comes again, the Bible said his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." Saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophets, a prophet that wrought miracles before him with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And we won't read the other verses and texts we read from this morning. We do want to continue our thought found in verse number 15, where it said, "And he treaded the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." We're preaching again tonight on the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. You can be seated this evening. Pray for us, Heavenly Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we understand we're nothing and we can do nothing. We need your help. We need your touch upon us tonight. Lord, as the last several days leading into this Lord's Day, Lord, in preparation to preach these thoughts and this message, Lord, you know all we've been through. Lord, as we preached it this morning from the bottom of our heart and from the depths of our soul, Lord, we gave it all that we have. And Lord, truth be told, we're weary a little bit tonight. We need you to, Lord, take us beyond our flesh and beyond ourselves. Lord, we need you to make it real and make known and make alive and make the burn tonight in our midst the truths that Lord have found here in the Word of God. Lord, I pray the saints would be stirred and revived and Lord rejoice over the salvation you've given. Lord, may sinners tonight under the sound of our voice, be it in this place or somewhere else, Lord, maybe even on another day that is to come, somebody be listening, Lord, the recording of this. I pray it be used, Lord, in that time, Lord, to bring great conviction and fear and dread and, Lord, a moving of that sinner's heart toward the Savior. Lord, for all that you do, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise for it. In Jesus' name we ask you, amen and amen. Began this morning in Revelation 14 at the end of that parenthetical section of the book of Revelation that gives the overview of that time known as the tribulation period. This should be a 7-year period throughout the Word of God is dealt with, and and is known to be, as you study it, a time not of joy and not of pleasure, but a time of great and divine judgment. According to the end of Revelation 14, this time of the tribulation period is going to end with the great winepress of the wrath of God. And is given by way of overview and a statement made of it there in Revelation 14. We read tonight from Revelation 19, where we find the details of that dreaded and awful and fierce day that is yet to come. A time in which the Lord is going to literally rain down a fierceness of His own wrath, a measure, a wrath that was without measure, unlike that the world has ever known or has ever seen. In fact, the entirety of the 7-year tribulation time is known as the time period of the wrath of the Lamb. The time when the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to deal with this world because of their sin, a rejection of the gospel, their rejection of the message of the church, and that Jesus could save them from their sin. The Lamb for 7 years will open seals that are uncovered in the book of Revelation. He will have trumpets sounded forth by His angels. There will be vials that will be poured forth, that He will give command to be poured forth upon the earth by His angels. Not only that, is the wrath of the Lamb, and it all culminate and come together in one last glorious and grand event, known as that battle of Armageddon. It'll be here that God says in His Word through John the Beloved, amen, that the Lord is literally going to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And so we're introduced to this fall and this event that is going to take place. Many places in the Word of God, it is likened to that of a winepress. A winepress being that of ancient times, a location in which a rock would be hollowed out, a hole would be dug out or chiseled out of varying sizes, to varying degrees. A slope would be added to it, a channel in the bottom that would wine press, it would bring the grapes and tread upon them with their feet. Upon bruising the grapes and crushing the grapes, the fruit of the vine would run down to the bottom of that bowl, or the bottom of that rock and of that pit, make its way through that channel, flow through a hole to another hole on the other side, and there would be collected into another vat, and they would bring wine skins and bottles and vessels and fill that and store that for later use. We noted that in the Jewish culture and of ancient times, that was a very joyful time, and a time of jubilation, much singing and music and dancing and celebration would be experienced, knowing that the harvest time had come and they were reaping the rewards for how they attended to the vineyard. When John begins to write about the winepress, he likens that to the judgment of Almighty God. He likens it to that time when the souls of men will be gathered and placed within God's divine winepress. And there in the valley of Armageddon, the Lord will return to face those nations, the kings and the captains and all their armies and all the men, both great and small, trained bomb. Mattering not what their position is, the fact is they are lost. And in rebellion against God, God's wrath will be exercised against men in the end, in the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. And so we're looking at this throughout the Scripture and what the Bible would have for us to say. We've drawn three things tonight. Amen. We're in our study to give you. We embarked upon the first one this morning. We're just mentioning it. We're getting in the new ground. But we looked at it this morning. And then in light of the winepress and the wrath of Almighty God, we see the gathered souls. The gathered souls. We drew this from Revelation 14. In which we are introduced to two different characters, each having a sharp sickle. And the message goes forward twice in Revelation 14, verse 14 through 20.
And the time has come for the sharp sickle to be crushed into the vine of the earth. And then, my friend, the harvest time has come. And so as the message and the commandment is given, so it is fulfilled. And there is a gathering and a reaping of the vine of the earth. Several things we looked at this morning in these souls that are gathered to the wine press. How then, my friend, this is a reflection of this event. And is by divine appointment and divine power. And no man's going to escape. No sinner's going to be without. They'll not be able to run fast enough. They'll not be able to find a hiding place. A secret enough that, my friend, they will be there by divine appointment and by divine power. Amen. What of these souls that are gathered? We looked at their connection this morning. How that they are called that several times in the Word of God. Amen. These souls that are gathered are likened to that of the vine of the earth. They have a connection to this earthly realm. They have a connection, my friend, to that that is below. Amen. They're attached to the world and its system that is anti-Christ, anti-Scripture, anti-the law of God. And my friend, they're not connected to the vine as Christ declared himself to be. Amen. I am the vine, and to his own he said, ye are the branches. Amen. We have a connection and relationship to Christ. Amen. It's the redeemed of God, but these souls that have been gathered. Oh, I'm not saying they weren't religious. I'm not saying they didn't go to church. I'm not saying they didn't have a Bible to their possession. I'm not saying that they didn't do some good deeds along the way. I'm sure many of them were members of churches. And that friend had even been baptized in water. And that friend, the fact remains, there is a connection they have that brings them to this gathering of the souls to the land press. Amen. And that is that. Amen. They have no connection to Christ. Amen. These be they, James said. Amen. That are earthly and that are sensual and that are devilish. They know nothing of the power of God and salvation. They know nothing of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. They know nothing about repentance of sin. Amen. Brings a man to the Savior. They, amen. Boy, I feel like God's just stirring my heart again. Amen. Their connection is what brings me up. Amen. To this gathering of souls. Amen. Their connection is they are of this world. Amen. Their Father is the God of this world. And Paul declares in Ephesians chapter number 2, and they are children of wrath, and they have been appointed thereunto. Why? Because they have a connection to this world.
Amen.
I as well say amen again. Amen. I worry about folk that have no connection to Christ, no connection to God's Word. They can be more comfortable around ungodly, wicked sinners than the child of the very people of the family of God. So when the family of God's got a lot of hypocrites, well, amen, don't you join that crowd today. Amen, I understand that. There's hypocrites in the world. There's mean people in the world. There's liars in the world. There's people in the world that will do you wrong. Amen, I'm telling you today, if you got a connection, amen, to Christ, amen, then that friend, that voided your connection with this world. Amen. Their connection, we looked at their corruption. Got carried away, for the Bible said in Revelation 14, amen, in this vine, it is said that the grapes of this vine, and they are fully ripe, literally meaning withered, corrupt, or literally rotten. Amen. The Bible is teaching that, amen, this is speaking of their iniquity. This is speaking of them filling up the measure of their iniquity to the point, amen, friend, the world is going to begin to be so corrupt. And the only thing that, my friend, they're going to be good for is to be dropped into the land press of the wrath of Almighty God and to be tread down, mowed down, sickle bound, and gathered in this awful place. Amen. If think about in the Old Testament in the days of Noah, how did man fill the imagination of man's heart, and man was only evil continually. Amen. Man had become to be so corrupt. And when God looked down and God seen man, the Bible said, and it repented God that he had even made man. Amen. He thought the land entirely shall. Up from one man, the Bible said, named Noah, who found grace in the eyes of God. And so God spoke to Moses, had him build an ark. Amen. In the saving of his own house, Noah responded by faith. Amen. 8 souls were saved by building of that ark. And God sent the flood waters, man, friend, from above and from below. Amen. And flooded and drowned and judged. Amen. The corruption of man in that day through worldwide flood. After all of that was said and done, and that ark rested atop Mount Ararat. Boy, I'm bogging down again. There's so much I left out on the sea. Amen. Today, amen. None but Margaret has had on that ark landed on Mount Ararat. And Noah got off on dry ground. Amen. And he offered up his sacrifice to the Lord. Amen. The Lord put a rainbow in the sky. Amen. And he made a promise, I'll never do this to land by water again. Amen. I'll never wipe him out by flood again. Amen. And he started over with Noah and since the days of Noah. Amen. Friend, after the flood, mankind. Amen. He's getting as bad as he's ever been and more rotten and corrupt and withered and wicked and iniquitous than he's ever been before. And the time is going to come when God will look down again. Amen. And he'll fulfill his promise. He will not destroy the earth and his creation with the flood. Amen. But he'll take the souls of men and their corruption. Amen. And their hardness and their rebellion. Amen. All the rot of hell that abides within their heart. Amen. He'll get them into his land, friends. And there they will feel and experience the wrath of Almighty God.
Amen.
Their connection, their corruption, and then we looked at their condemnation. The fact of the matter is that this does not take, amen, this is not something that is taking place tonight. Amen, if the rapture were to happen today, I can tell you this, it would be 7 years from today, and the Lord would return to bring forth and exercise the land press. Amen, this tells me that, amen, no man is rotten, and no man, amen, has an earthly connection, a sensual connection, a devilish connection to the God of this world. Amen, that God is making every attempt, amen, by his grace and through his mercy, amen, to reach out and save and rescue mankind. Amen, in the land press of the wrath of Almighty God. Amen. It will take place after that the Lord has made every attempt he can make to save and to rescue mankind. After every attempt God has made has been rejected. After every invitation has been pushed aside. After man prayed, every giving of the gospel has been to none effect. Amen. After that, then man has crossed the line and said, we ain't never wanted you. We don't want you now, and we never will. Amen. In that moment of time, Christ shall return. And we'll gather his souls into the valley of Armageddon. Amen. And there God will turn man to his land press. Amen. And he will tread and stomp and trample. Amen. The gathered souls because of their condemnation and rejecting the gospel message.
Amen. Amen.
Notice with me number 2 tonight, we see the gathered souls, but notice with me briefly the gruesome scene. When we think about the land press, again in ancient times, it would have pictured a time of great jubilation. But the recorded picture John paints in Revelation 19, as we've read it again tonight, is that of an awful and a terrible scene.
Yeah.
There is no joy. There is no dancing, there is no music, there is no singing. There, my friend, is only bloodshed. There's only gruesomeness. So unimaginable tonight. I don't think we can possibly, because there's nothing we can even compare it to. but even began to imagine how gruesome the mistake. And John is painting for you today by way of word picture the pressing of grapes. Like him being a joyous time that it's used. But when we view this, we view that in life. And I love that in terms of the lives and the souls of men being stalked and treaded and literally trampled under the feet and the brazen feet of Almighty God, it takes on to you and I a very, very gruesome picture tonight.
Yeah.
You can see a Jew in ancient time bringing the grapes in the clusters, stomping them and watching the pressure, the weight of that, that man or that woman step upon them grapes. You'd watch them grapes take all they can do, the skins of those grapes began to burst forth, and with every breaking the skin of that grape, there's a gushing of the fruit of the bag. Amen. And when we think about this in terms of the grapes representing the lives of human beings with heartbeats and blood running through their veins, and when we picture their skin as they're trampled, as they're shred with the sickle and the sword of the mouth of the Word of God, of that friend, we picture that in a man of bursting of bodies, the bursting of legs, a bursting of blood vessels, the shame that's being painted of that job is one of great, great gruesomeness.
Yeah.
Hollywood could not do it justice. This preacher, though, trying to be filled and preaching the Holy Ghost tonight, could never give you a painting and a picture of this scene that would even compare and began to be compared to that that is going to be in reality. Three things I'll give you about the gruesome scene tonight. This is a scene of beaming fierceness. Of beaming fierceness. Notice with me in verses 11 through 16. We have the vision of Christ in these verses. And the vision is not that of a servant, meek and mild. It's not that of the Son of God coming in humility. It's not that of that dream of how he came the first time. And then willing to be ridiculed and despised and rejected of men. He's not coming, hey. He came 2,000 years ago, and man had been willing to let men pluck his beard and spit upon him and to smack him in the face and to tell their lies and their tales and their stories that are untrue. And man, he's not coming that friend this time. And man, John, when he paints the vision of this gruesome scene of Christ, amen. Christ is not coming as a lamb to be slain by the hands of wicked men. There is no crown of thorns that is upon his head. He does not willingly bear his back and death of his whipping post to be beaten up without mercy. That friend, he doesn't come that friend willingly. Amen. Opening his hands and laying them upon the cross. Amen. To let the Roman soldiers pierce him and hang him upon an old rugged cross. Amen. He's not coming back, friend, this time. I'll be stripped by the hands of men and lifted between heaven and earth upon a cross in the nude and in the naked. Amen. To have men revile him and to gape upon his naked body. Oh, no, friend. Amen. The vision this time that John faced. Amen. Not of a servant meek and mild, but of a warrior who is excited and mighty in battle. I love when John began to deal with this. Amen. In verse number 11, he said, I'll tell you what his name is. His name is Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he does judge and make war. Amen. Let me say something tonight. This gruesome said, amen. It is mankind's battle against God. Amen. It is their battle. It is God's battle against ungodly men.
Yeah.
Amen. They're trying to fight a war. Amen. They're trying to win a victory. They're trying that friend to conquer him who, amen, is omnipotent. And he who is sovereign over all. Amen. In fact, when he comes, he is King of Kings. And Lord of Lords, we stand upon his side. Amen. There will be no doubt who he is. Amen. There'll be that friend, though, of debate. There'll be no votes that'll be cast. Mankind will know. up, amen, to make war with, and the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A bad friend this time, amen, he's not coming to forgive sin, he's coming with fierceness against sin.
Yeah.
Amen. He's not coming with grace, he's coming with his authority and his power and his holiness. He's angry about what mankind's become.
Right. Yes, sir.
Amen. My friend, the image that men have of the Son of God this evening, amen, maybe in many ways it's right, maybe in many ways it's wrong. Amen, I can promise you this, the Lord in his first coming, much less his second coming, is not going to come in the form of that feminine picture that many people have hanging on the wall of their house.
Yeah.
My Savior is not an effeminate man. Right. Amen. He's not a sissy. Right. And what the first time he come is man enough. Amen. To walk in the temple and flip over the tables of the loving changers. Amen. He must have been man enough. Amen. To build a whip and run around and rebuke them. Amen. That nobody dare stand against him. That was in his first coming.
Yeah.
When he comes again, there'll be no cross put upon his back. Amen. There'll be no crown of thorns planted into his head. Amen. There'll be no blood shed, that friend, of his body. Amen. But he's coming, that friend, with a fierceness, a beaming fierceness of fire in his head. Amen. That's what John said, verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. They'll look into his eyes and they'll see the fiery judgment of a Savior who would have gladly saved them years and days before.
Yes.
This time there is no love in his eyes. In this scene there is no grace in his eyes. There is no mercy extended from his hand. Oh, there is no forgiveness in his willing to run and being the prodigal on his way from the whole pen. Oh, no, friend, now it is judgment, and now there is fierceness, and now it beams forth, amen, in great brightness, and in great glory, and the Son of God is coming with the fierceness.
Amen.
What a scene. Notice with me, this scene is a scene of beaming fierceness.
Yes.
It is a scene of blood flowing.
Yes.
As the Lord returns of Abel's head, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And with him he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God.
Yes.
John begins to recall what is going to take place and communicate it. Amen. He talks about, amen, in Revelation chapter number 14 again. He said the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle, by the space of 106 furlongs, 100 furlongs. As Christ treaded the winepress, the blood of those gathered to make war against him, against his saints, will flow for 200 miles through the valley of Armageddon, and in places, should the horse try to cross over, it'll be to the horse's bridle.
Yes.
Can you imagine such a scene? Can you imagine such a scene that my friend John is painting? It's not anything that we've ever known, my friend, in human history. There have been wars, there have been fault, there have been bloodshed and bloodthirst that have been exercised against cities that have been recorded throughout human history. In fact, there are times in the recollection details, and I'm getting into all of that, that men have recorded blood being shed in cities at times. And it had been so great that it ran through the streets and would pull up in the doorways of houses and seep underneath the threshold and literally put out fires that had been set in homes because there had been so much bloodshed against mankind.
Yeah.
This man, friend, is not blood that'll just run through the stream. This blood will be so thick in the streams and the valleys and the rivers, amen, that it will flow for 200 miles. Amen. What bloodshed in the very word, in the very command of the Lord, his mouth, his words. Amen. Will be two-edged swords, and will be drawn, and men will drop. Amen. Where they stand as the Son of God, as the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, if they refuse to bow to, is going to stall down in the valley of Armageddon. The blood is going to flow so great.
Yes.
Amen.
Blood everywhere. Blood upon his garment. Blood throughout the valley. Blood literally filling the streams and the creeks and the ditches and the runoffs in his mankind. And man looks around, he will say, a river of blood, a river of streams of blood, of heaven, of souls that have been slain, and mankind, and bodies of men and women and young people, and man who were the rebels that have been gathered to this place for such an occasion. Can you imagine as the Lord puts his foot of judgment upon them?
Yes.
Blood everywhere.
Yes.
Makes another step. Blood everywhere. All over that valley, he rides his horse and he brings his judgment and walks through as that is just the wine press full of the clusters of grapes, but it's not grapes this time. It's mankind.
Yes.
Blood. Can you imagine that? I can't even paint it right tonight. Can you imagine what that would be? A gruesome scene of beaming fierceness and blood flowing. And then John said, in the midst of all that was being done, in the midst of them being trampled and treaded upon it, and blood and bodies exploding and blood flowing from every direction. Amen. Gathering in the lowest parts and filling up. Amen. Until it is one massive stream or river that is flowing through the valley. John said there was an angel that stood up. The gathering man, the carrying birds, the birds of the sky of the heaven. And they would come and that there was going to be a great suffering time. Amen. Verse 17 said, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. So there was the marriage supper of the Lamb for the redeemed in the previous part of Revelation 19, in which the Lord would gird himself and serve those who are redeemed the bride of Christ. Amen. We'll be served by our husbandmen. And what a day and what a supper that's going to be. And my friend, now we turn and what a time of invitation that is given. And the birds and the fowls in the air. And they would come and feast upon the carcasses of those tread down by Almighty God.
Yes.
On the menu is the flesh of kings,
yes.
The flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of their horses, the flesh of the mad friend of all, both free and bond, small and great.
Amen.
You think about carrion birds, buzzards, and different birds that just fly around and feast upon death. Watch them, they always start with the soft tissue. But began by plucking out an eye here and there. Began by plucking away the tongue and the soft tissue within the mouth. Began to pick away at the extremities of the fingers and hands and the feet and the toes. And they began to eat out the belly and the intestines and all the intricates that are with him. I think about that and what a shame that the Lord has invited the fowls of the air to come and to feast upon of the flesh of these that are there, the flesh of these that are ungodly. And when you say, what are you saying, Prince of the Lord has invited them? Amen. Come and plug their eyes out and use their eyes to take in visions of sin and iniquity. They use their tongue to speak lies and to tell the rebellion and hands and their fingers and their feet and their toes. I'm going straight from God. And they used it to repel the gift and ran all that I intended for them to be. And now the Lord said, and trample the old. Now let the birds come devour those instruments of their body they use for evil. That day you'll never see such a sight, such a gruesome scene. Bodies have been trampled and stomped and treaded and pulled. Blood everywhere, the birds diving down. And man is one, man three of them reaches in and plucks away an anthole and rips it out of a socket another. And man rips out the tongue out of a teenager's mouth. And man begins to fly away rejoicing that it has been invited to eat of the supper of the great God. And man one flies away and has got an intestines and intricate. And man speaking of the core root of man and all his evil. And all his wicked desires, and when the guns come in, and when you think you're getting better, you think God's going to be gracious to you forever, but the gun is coming, and then Lucifer saying, God is going to have the last say so. What should you use your body to do against God and against what is right and the rules that he's given to mankind? God's going to let the fowls in the air after he stomps you in the blood, burst forth out of your body. He's going to let you be roadkill from the birds of the air. What a gruesome scene. Can you imagine that? You imagine that? Can you imagine being there? Some of you better imagine being there because you're going to be there if you don't get saved. Amen. See, we think sin's a light thing. Sin's not a light thing. How do you know that, preacher? Because God sent his son into the world to die for your sin and mine. Sin is not a light thing. We see the gathered souls. We see the gruesome scene. Let me say a word tonight and I'll be done about the gracious Savior. Say, preacher, what do you mean the gracious Savior? I would remind you tonight, yes, it is gruesome, and the gathered souls and all their corruption and connection and condemnation. There is a lot to be taken in view tonight that is more negative than positive. I believe we can say that tonight. Be right. We think about the wine press and the wrath of Almighty God. We don't find much comfort. There's not much to take joy in.
Right.
May I say this evening that in the midst of these prophecies, Revelation 14, Revelation 16, Revelation 19, Isaiah 63, in the midst of all these prophecies that are no doubt so gruesome and filled with holy wrath, there is still the reminder of Christ being the gracious Savior. Why would God give us such gruesome details? Why would God have prophesied and declared what is one day going to be in reality such a dreaded, terrible scene? I believe tonight it is his way of telling us what is to come and what we deserve and what his holiness demands and may exercise against ungodly men. And when Jesus comes, this is what he's going to do. And let me read you a verse. I love these verses, a couple of verses. Amen. Let me read this in the book of Jude and in verse number 14. And Enoch, you say this message tonight, it ain't anything new. It's been being preached from the beginning. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. What's he coming to do? And man, Jude said, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all they are ungodly. his ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
Right.
Verse 16, he said, you better be careful how you identify with this verse. These are murmurers.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yes.
Ain't that amazing? Oh, I thought he had said homosexuals, well, they're going to be in it. But he said, let's get it right. These are murmurers.
Right.
Come on, man.
Right.
Complainers.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Let me be careful where we line up with that person.
That's right.
That's right.
Walking after their own lusts. No regard for what God thinks. No regard that God has set, amen, his way and standard for living, amen, in our rights that he demands and expects for us to live out of. And we do and forsake, amen, we do so because we've been given. And the bad nature of God is something on the inside, amen, that longs and desires to live a holy life. This crowd that never lives holy and always walks after their own lust, they're in trouble.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's person and admiration because of advantage. What we can say there tonight, the fact of the matter is, when the Lord comes, it is going to be a time of judgment against ungodliness.
Amen.
The fact that the Lord would tell us what was to come, to warn us in his word, raise up preachers and put a burden in their heart to say we need to warn people of the wrath that is to come.
Yeah.
Stand, and Brother Tim used the gospel plow and running that friend across the church just Sunday after Sunday for love. Amen. Across teenagers' hearts and mamas and daddy's hearts and grandparents' hearts and the plow. Why would God, what do we learn from this? Why would God do that? Because he wants us to know the gracious Savior. See, the warning is a testimony of his graciousness. Let me draw a few things out. I'm done this evening. Amen. Y'all are done, and I just about ain't got any more to give. So let me do it quickly. Revelation 19, verse number 14. Notice what the Bible said. When the Lord comes back, and he's coming back to judge and make war, notice what the Bible said. And the armies. I like that. Which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean.
Yes.
If you take your notes, write it down this way. We see the gracious Savior. He has seen in the multitude of his company.
Yeah.
In the moment of the day of this dreaded wine press and wrath of Almighty God against ungodly sinners for all ungodly deeds in there, ungodly committed against the Lord and speaking against his name, murmuring and complaining and walking after their own lust. The armies of those who experience salvation will be and are tonight a testimony of his graciousness.
Amen.
For there was a time we was on the wrong side. There was a time we fought with the wrong company. There was a time we made war against the Lamb. There was a time we was on the devil's head. And thank God there was a time the Holy Ghost came back. And the warning was sounding and the gospel was preached. And grace was given to you and me. And we were gloriously saved, my gracious Savior.
Amen.
My friend, oh, what a change has come into my life since Jesus came into my heart. Amen. When Jesus passes by, oh, what a difference he makes. Amen. In changing our armor and changing our jersey. Amen. Getting us on the right side.
Yeah.
What your life is supposed to be tonight as a child of God is a testimony. And in the midst of all the wrath of God, there is a gracious Savior.
who loves men and who loves his enemies. I'm glad to take every one of them into his family. You know what we'll be when, amen, oh, when saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. I don't just want to be in that number. I'm going to be in that number. When the Lord comes back, I want to be in his mighty armies.
Amen.
God begins to rain down judgment in his land press against all the ungodly. They won't be one of them be able to say, but Lord, all he'll have to do, Brother Larry, is point to the crowd that's up on the hill, amen, and say, you could have been there, but you didn't want it. You didn't want me. You didn't want my grace. You wouldn't hear my gospel. You wouldn't turn from your sin. You and I will shout the glory and the victory, amen, because we will be a testimony of a gracious Savior that could have saved our lives. Notice with not only the multitude of his company, but the mention of his compassion. I don't have time to deal with all of it, but if you want to look at Isaiah 63, we read it this morning. Isaiah, that poses the question, who is this that cometh from Edom with thy garments from Bozrah? Amen. He said, I see one coming. What is the city? It paints it or asks the question again in verse number 2, furthering the idea, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress? The Lord responds, I have trodden the winepress alone. As we read this morning, he'll go on to talk about, I did this in my anger. I did this in my fury. I did this and needed no help from anybody. I did this on my own, by my own power, and by my own holiness. Isaiah said, who in the world is his? And it's coming up out of the land press, covered in blood, covered with garments that are stained. Amen, with the blood. Amen, it looks like he's been to the land press, and he said, I have. Amen, but notice what he said in verse number 1. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Right in the midst of all of that, the question's going to be asked. I believe that as the time of the land press and the feeding of the fowls of that great supper of the Lord, amen, the Lord is going to walk up out of that valley. Amen. We're going to say, who in the world is that? Amen. The Jews in Jerusalem will say, who is this? And that has blood stained garments. He'll say, I'm the one that speaks in righteousness.
Yes.
Mighty to save. Do you see the mention of his compassion? In fact, verses 1 down through verse number 5, I believe it is, deal with. Amen. Deal with and mention verses 1 through 6. Amen. Vengeance and wrath and fury, trotting the land press, trampling them. Blood. Amen. Blood sprinkled upon my garments. Amen. And all of this is a connection to Revelation 19. Notice what he said in verse number 7. He's just prophesied in the land press of the wrath of Almighty God. And notice what he said in verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. The Lord said, I know you've just seen a vision, Isaiah. I know you've just seen gruesome say. I know you've seen me in my fury. I know you've seen me in my vengeance. I know you've just seen me in my anger. I know you've seen a sign of me that will cause men to dread and to fear. He said, let me tell you while we're here, I've got to mention my loving kindness. He said, for he said, verse 8, surely they are mad people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior.
Amen.
You know what the Lord is saying? He said, I will be your Savior. I don't want to stalk you. I don't want to throw you in the land press. I don't want my anger stalking you. I don't want my fury trampling you. I don't want you to bleed out all over the place. Amen. And the Lord is saying, amen, if you'll come to me, I'll let you be one of my children, and I will be your Savior.
Amen.
I remind you tonight, if you're saved, woo! Thank God he has saved us from the wrath that is to come. We have not been appointed unto wrath. Paul said, unto the time of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're no longer children of wrath. We're no longer vessels appointed unto wrath. And thank God he made us vessels of mercy and vessels of honor. Amen. We are children of the family of God. And you never know anything about the land press and the wrath of Almighty God.
Amen.
It is while in the midst of describing the land press and the prophecies of judgment, Christ here in Isaiah 63 declares his own love and his own mercy.
Amen.
It's not just for a moment of time. It's for the rest of your life.
Yes.
For the rest of your days.
Amen.
Verse 9 said, in all their affliction he was afflicted. Brother Mike will love this phrase for different reasons. And the angel of his presence saved them.
Amen.
I love that. Saved them.
Amen.
Ronnie, the Bible said he saved them.
Amen.
They should have been in the lion press. They deserved the lion press.
Amen.
Thank God he came to where they were. Amen. He sent his angel, the angel of his presence, the messenger of his presence, the voice of his presence, brought him the gospel, and he saved them in his love and in his pity. He redeemed them.
Amen.
Glad to be able to testify to you tonight, I have been redeemed. Savior in the mediation of his cross. As I studied for this, dealing with the wine press in Scripture, I come across some interesting things. We know the place where Christ laid down his life on the cross was on the hill called Golgotha. There Christ died right on time, yielded up the ghost, commended his spirit to the Father, drew his last breath, died, shed his blood for the redemption of men. Following his death, we know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went to Pilate and they begged the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate, I believe, inspired in the Spirit of God. It's the only reason that he would have done it. But he said, you can have his body. Bible teaches that they very carefully went to the cross, drew down the sacrificial dead body, bloody body of the Son of God, brought him down off the cross. They marched him or carried his body a few hundred yards into what is known as to the place that is known as the Garden Tomb. The garden atop Golgotha. It's a short distance. They carried him there. And Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb there that belonged to him that he likely intended to use for his own selfish family life. He was going to bury him there. It was a tomb, the Bible said, that no man had ever been laid. So they bring him through the garden from Golgotha through the garden to the place of the tomb. There they prepare his body, they wrap him, put the spices and all of those preparations were made, and they place him in that tomb. Roman soldiers were sent to seal the tomb and stand guard, you know, all the same. We'll preach about the resurrection. Lord's will next Sunday. What I found interesting, I didn't know, is that between Golgotha's hill and the place where they buried the Son of God in the middle of that garden, you know what was there? There was a wine press. Hallelujah. I'm about to run. You look at the shape and the layout of that garden. I've watched some things this week where a man had made a replica of what it looks like. He'd been there. He showed that in the wine press, remember the wine press on one end is hollowed out. That is where all the pressing and the bruising and the treading takes place. The fruit of the vine runs down in the channel through a hole that has been made, and it's released out into another vat where it's all collected. That's where they'll draw out that fruit. On the wine press, the stamping side, the treading side of that vineyard would be the side closest to where Christ laid down his life. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a picture of the Lord, our Savior, the Lamb of God, having all the wrath of God heaped upon him, him being treaded by his own Father for your sin and for my sin and our rebellion. Him being trampled in that hour, being crushed and bruised, the Bible said, not for anything he had done, but for what we had done. There, that wine press faces Golgotha's hill. When you come by, you have to cross the wine press. You get on the other side. That's where all the fruit of the vine runs out. Amen. That's where what has been produced has come out. Amen. And is there for the taking, and there for the joy, and there for satisfaction, and there to minister to those that are thirsty. On the tomb side. On the other side, there's joy. On the other side, there's something that mankind needs. On the other side is what satisfies the soul.
Amen.
On the empty tomb side is where the bad is that produces all that mankind needs. And I say that's a wonderful picture of what Christ did for us. Christ went to Calvary. Oh, he didn't have to be picked up and thrown into the wine press. He stepped down into the wine press all of his own accord.
Yes, sir.
Laid himself down and let the Father bust him wide open. My friend, his blood was shed to bring him down. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't you worry about what this crowd of theologians say, trying to explain away the blood and the blood of Christ. It wasn't all that important. He just had to die. Oh, no, buddy, there had to be bloodshed.
Amen.
Thank God at Calvary his blood was shed. I can't explain it, Jerry. I can't explain how all that happened. Somehow all that blood that had been shed in that wine press, it didn't run down in the earth and dry up and then blow it away. Oh, no.
That's right.
Somehow, some way, it all ran. My friend was collected and channeled. He come out on the other side. My friend, in the glory, in the very presence of the Father sent that blood and said, I'll find me satisfied. Amen. 3 days later, the Savior raises from the grave, the tomb, and the sealed stone is rolled away. Now we're on this side of all the mediatory work that Christ did at Calvary in the wine press of the wrath of God Almighty. He did it for you, and he did it for me, and he shed his blood so that our blood wouldn't have to be shed in Revelation 19.
Amen.
What a trade.
Yes. Amen.
I don't necessarily like the way I'm going to word it, but it'll be a way we can understand it. What a deal we got.
Yes.
The Lord said, I will get the wine press and lay down and let him bruise and crush and bust me wide open. So that if you'll get on the other side and take what will finally satisfy your soul and you'll plead with the blood, have your sins washed away in the blood that I'm going to offer in the wine press, you won't have to have your blood shed.
Amen.
Amen. What a deal we got.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
That's why when we sing up there, for all you've done, I thank you. We got to lift our hands. It was one of the greatest things, the greatest thing he ever did for us was be the mediator of the New Testament, the new covenant that we have with God. That because he got on the wine press and he was crushed, he shed his blood. I don't have to be.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Ain't that good? Thank God, right there in the garden. It's a wonderful picture of all that Christ was doing. I'm glad I'm on this side of the wine press. Are y'all listening?
Yes.
I don't know if that's making any sense. I'm glad I'm on this side of the wine press.
Amen.
Amen. There is a fountain filled with water. Draw from the man's veins. Where'd that blood come from? He got the wine press.
Yes.
Amen.
I don't know if y'all feel that. I got goosebumps right up there in my spine. He got the mind press. I ain't trying to just be emotional or sensational. I'm about to run. He got the mind press. Thank God he provided a fountain filled with blood. Draw from my own veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood.
Yes.
Lose all. Guilty. What I'm trying to say is, I'm glad I know the gracious Savior had to know that because I got on the right side of the wine press. I'm going to drink it from a fountain that never runs dry.
Amen.
Satisfied with what Jesus did to save me and to redeem me.
Amen.
Amen.